Well, we have been starting a new section, and that is James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. And it's be sure you are using the right kind of wisdom. In this second message, we're going to look at the three sources of false wisdom today. When we get to it, we're going to do a little catch up from last week. We didn't get through last week's message. But if you have your Bibles, you can look to James chapter 3, because in James chapter 3, what we have here is a very clear indicator of what the wrong kind of wisdom is all about. I'm going to start at verse 13 and read through verse 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom," here it is, "descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." You want to see whether you're functioning on the basis of wisdom from above or wisdom from beneath? If there's a lot of strife in your relationships, a lot of discord in your relationships, you're functioning on the basis of wisdom from beneath. It's just a fact. It's very clearly articulated in the scripture here. But so we're looking at the wisdom from above, which is God's wisdom, as contrasted with the false wisdom from beneath, which is the world's wisdom. Now, I'd like to refresh your memory about the definitions of knowledge and wisdom once again. Knowledge is the acquaintance with the facts, truths, and principles from study or investigation. It's talking about your general learning, which you have. An unsaved person can have knowledge. A saved person can have knowledge. Now, an unsaved person also has wisdom, but it's generally the wrong kind of wisdom. And a saved person can have wisdom. Hopefully, it's the right kind of wisdom, because wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge correctly, applying what you know in a correct and a biblical and proper way. Next, we answered the question last week, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It's a rhetorical question. He's not really expecting an answer. He wants them to listen because he's going to give the answer. And he says, you can tell if somebody is functioning on the basis of biblical wisdom because, number one, they're going to have good behavior. They're going to have good behavior. Let them show out of a good conversation. The word conversation there in 1611 meant your lifestyle, your behavior, how you act. And so show how you act that you're have the right kind of wisdom. Show that. Show that in how you act. But also by good works. By good works. It says, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. So you have good behavior and you have good works. But that is in the context of humility. You don't go around telling everybody, look what I did and look how wonderful I am. Isn't everybody blessed to have me in their lives? That's not humility. It's not humility at all. So you have good behavior, you do good works, and it is in the context of humility. You just do it because you want to glorify God. So, who is a wise man? Somebody who acts like that. Somebody who behaves properly. Somebody who serves the Lord Jesus Christ, does good works, and that person does it in the context of humility and not pride. So, now, that brings me to James 3:14. The man who has false wisdom, the man who is functioning on false wisdom, the woman who is functioning on the basis of false wisdom, James 3:14. But if ye have, and the word have there means harbor, if ye harbor bitter envying and strife in your heart, don't brag. That's what glory not means. Don't brag about it. It's nothing to brag about. If there's envying and strife in your life, don't brag about it. And then it says, lie not against the truth. Somebody who claims to be functioning on the basis of biblical wisdom, and there's envying and strife in their life, they're lying. They're lying. They might be lying to themselves and not realize it, but the characteristic of biblical wisdom isn't something that brings strife and jealousy and rivalry into your life. Now, I'm not talking about you need to stand for the Lord when it comes to doctrinal issues, but you don't need to purposely try and incite problems and get into arguments and quarrels. It's talking about how you live a consistent Christian life. It's very interesting that worldly wisdom leaves God out. Worldly wisdom doesn't bring God into the picture. It's based on a man's own reasoning. It's based on a man's own understanding. Not only just reasoning and understanding, but it's based on what you want. You see, when you reason on the basis of the world's wisdom, you want what you want when you want it, and you want it your way. You know, one of the old commercials used to say, have it your way. You know what? No. You know whose way we're supposed to have it? You might not like it, but you want to know whose way you're supposed to have it? Have it His way. You say, well, what do I do? Well, that's where you get into the Word of God, and then you can understand and discern what His way is. But people who are functioning on the basis of the world's wisdom, they might even know what God's Word says, but they don't want to implement it in their lives. They want to have it their way, their standard, their philosophies, their theories. In false wisdom, the man is the measure of truth. You know, the man is the measure of truth. The person is the measure of truth. False wisdom does not recognize the authority of God's Word. It does not recognize the sovereignty of God. It does not recognize the will of God. And in some cases, it does not even recognize God. Some Christians, you know, they tout that they're Christians, but, you know, their life conflicts with the Word of God. So you know what you're functioning on? You're functioning on the world's wisdom. What's the fruit? The fruit, according to the Scripture, is bitter envying and strife. Bitter envying, what is that? Well, that's jealous. That's jealousy. Zealous jealousy. And selfish ambition. You see, here's what happens. When you're functioning on the basis of the world's wisdom, this isn't in your notes, but I was just pondering that early this morning as I put about four, and I just couldn't sleep, so I got up and was thinking through and reading through things. But, you know, in the false wisdom, people, they want to advance their own agenda. They will take facts and twist the facts and mold the facts to fit what their agenda is with reckless disregard of the truth. They really don't care about truth. How many of you heard many times, figures don't lie, okay? Well, figures don't lie, but liars figure. You know what? I mean, and that's true. And that's what it's talking about here. People, when they're functioning on the basis of the world's wisdom, they'll spin everything their direction because they have an expected outcome that they want, not the outcome that is spoken of in the Scriptures. And we see that happening all the time. I see that happening even in the lives of Christians, those who profess to be saved. Well, that's tragic because the opposite of this is the meek, self-controlled spirit that is as exemplified in God's wisdom. Here we have in the world's wisdom a heart filled with bitter jealousy and self-ambition. And there's more. It says strife. And strife is the divisive rivalries here. And The purpose is to cloud the truth and to promote your agenda and to promote your own lie, to advance a personal agenda for selfish ends. Whew. That's strong. But that's what wisdom does that is not from above. Bitter jealousy and divisive rivalries are certainly neither the characteristic of God's wisdom nor the fruit of faith. They are, and mark my words, they are the product of the old nature. I don't care whether you claim to be a Christian or not. If that's how you're living your life, if there's all that strife in there, and if you're not letting the Word of God come in and function on the basis of the Word of God, and you're spinning everything your way, you better look out, because it is not God's wisdom. It is the product of your old nature. And that's certainly nothing to brag about. James says, don't glory about that. And he's addressing Christians, remember. He says, don't brag about that. Don't brag about that. That's certainly nothing to brag about. A person who acts this way, yet claims to be ordering their life by God's wisdom, is lying. I'll say it. That's what the book says. When you act that way, you're just lying. You're just lying. Let's look at 15 through 17 now. James chapter 3, 15 through 17. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. We'll just stop there for a moment. James next goes on to explain that true wisdom comes from above, but false wisdom comes from below. In other words, there's a contrast here between heavenly wisdom and earthly man-made wisdom. Whatever does not come from God, listen to me, whatever does not come from God is destined to fail, no matter how much success there may seem to be at the time. It is destined to fail, because Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it says the same thing. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. I did it the way that seems right. In my hand, that makes sense. Well, if you're functioning on the basis of the world's wisdom, it might make sense in your head, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, human wisdom or reason is faulty wisdom or reason. And the reason that I had Pastor Darrell read to you 1 Samuel, the account of David and Goliath. And if you turn back with me to 1 Samuel, if you would, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David, the shepherd boy, comes. His brothers, we didn't get to read that, but his brothers are real ticked off that he's there because he's too young. He's been a shepherd boy. He doesn't know about military tactics, hadn't learned any of that kind of stuff. But he comes onto the scene to visit his brothers and stuff, and here's this giant of a man, Goliath. And he's mocking God, and everybody's shaking in their boots, including the king, afraid to go out and deal with the man. And David says, I'll deal with the man. Verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. How sad is that? You got all these military men around there, and they're going to send a non-military guy, a shepherd boy, a teenager likely. And so Saul says, yeah, I'll take you up on it. And then here's human wisdom for you. Here's human wisdom for you. Look at verse 38. This is where human wisdom comes into the picture. And Saul armed David with his armor. You read, Saul was head and shoulders above above all the men. Saul was a big guy. I can see David, who probably was no squirt himself, but Saul would have been much bigger than him. And so Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass on his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Do you realize how heavy a coat of mail is? And so here he's got this helmet that doesn't fit. And he's got this coat of mail on him. And he's got his armor on him. And he says, here you go. Go fight the Philistines. Thankfully, David says, uh-uh. No, look at next verse 39. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He was unable to go, for he had not proved it. How can you go into a battle with stuff you don't even know that works? It isn't your size. It's sloppy. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Then David went to what he knew. You know what he did? Look at the next verse, 40. He took his staff in his hand. His shepherd's crook. He took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, humanly speaking, the army had to be laughing. He's going out to fight Goliath, and he's got 5 rocks and a sling and a staff. But the point is not that. That's really not the point. The point is who David was trusting in. God had called him to this task. The human wisdom was, here, put all this armor on and go out. You know, he won't be able to cut your head off right away. He can at least take 2 or 3 blows before he does away with you. No, that isn't what David's all. You know, the Philistine comes out and says, am I a dog? Well, I could answer the question, but anyway. Verse 45, and it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. Look at this. I come to you with 5 stones and a sling. No, that's not what he said. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. He says, I'm coming here. I know you're a big guy. I know you're a warrior from your youth. I've been just told that. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass to the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I am David the great shepherd boy. No, that's human wisdom again. There is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 50, so David prevailed. See? You see the human wisdom? Saul was functioning on the basis of human wisdom. Saul is wringing his hands. He is the commander-in-chief of the army, and nobody's got enough guts to go out. Nobody. There's no indication that anybody prayed about it or anything. But David functioned on the basis of wisdom from above. Now, it doesn't say any place, but I've kind of made the connection, and it may or may not be true, but why did David get 5 stones? Because he thought that he might miss? Well, Goliath had 4 brothers, friends. I think that there's a possibility that he thought, if I kill this guy, the four brothers, are going to come after me, so I'm going to be prepared. I don't know. That's what I think. Well, we just need to understand that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends end thereof are the ways of death. I need to move along and answer the question, what is the source or origin of human wisdom or man's wisdom? What is the source or origin? So we're done with that, going back to James now. What is the source or origin of man's wisdom? Well, James 3:15 tells us, it's very clear, for this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. The believer has three enemies, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You know what they are? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Let me show them to you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. All Christians here today have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1 through 3. It says, and you who you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the what? The world. You lived your life according to the world's philosophy. That's what walk according to the course of the world means. You followed the world's way. You thought the world's way. You did the world's thing. It says, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we got the world, and who is the prince of the power of the air? The devil. The devil and his demons. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our behavior, our conversation in time past. Here it is. In the lust of our what? Flesh. There you have it. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Our three enemies. Let's examine the three sources of false wisdom. First of all, worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Don't confuse the world's knowledge with the world's wisdom. As I mentioned to you early in the message, that knowledge is the acquaintance with facts, truth, or principles from the study or investigation. From study or investigation, you can learn a whole lot about geometry. My daughter asked a question on Facebook the other day, and I knew the answer. I wasn't that good of a math student, but she was looking for a math question. Prime number. Prime number. Was, you know, what number can't be divided? Was that it? Something like that. But it's, anyway, you can do a lot with mathematics. You don't have to be a Christian. You can take that wisdom and do a lot with it. So you have that sort of things. And that's good. Knowledge is acquaintance with the facts, the truth, the principles from the study investigation. Wisdom is the ability to apply them correctly. And certainly, there is knowledge in the world, and we can all benefit from it. But there's not much wisdom in the world. Let me give you an illustration. You know, man unlocks the secret of the universe, but he doesn't know what to do with them. They just recently repaired the Hubble telescope. I've watched that through the years, and every now and then, you know, we have looked further into the universe and we found a new star and a new solar, a new system, and maybe we're going to be able to unlock the origin of the universe. Turn to Genesis. In the beginning, God created. We're right at the edge of the universe now. Oh, hogwash. You know, when I was in school, there were atoms, protons, neutrons, electrons. And, you know, those are the smallest particles. Oh, yeah. You know what? They've been looking at inner space again, and they found smaller ones. We're going to be able to unlock. Wonderful, but how do you apply that? You know, Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world, not the knowledge, the wisdom of this world makes God laugh. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You know, God can be seen and has revealed himself in creation. You ought to be able to look at the orderliness of our universe, and if you look at it in the basis of true wisdom, you ought to be able to say, what wonderful design! There must be a designer. You know, that ain't what they do. You know, well, yeah, it took billions and billions of years and the gases just burped and we have, you know, goodness. There's no wisdom. No wisdom. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Why? I'll tell you why. The world by wisdom knew not God. And its wisdom, the world's wisdom, rejects God's principles. The world says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Somebody functioning on the basis of the world's wisdom says, some guy died on a cross and that's supposed to take care of my sin so I can go to heaven? That's too easy. That's stupid. That's not possible. Wait a minute. The hypostatic union, God and man in the person of Jesus Christ, who was perfect, set aside the independent attributes, the independent exercise of his attributes, and he took upon human flesh, being perfect God and perfect man. He died for my sins so that he could rescue my poor perishing soul. And yours too. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And I'm not being proud about it, but you'll find out that I'm right if you don't want to use it and believe it now. Why am I right? Because I'm so smart? No. I had the faith of a child to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and let him pay for my sins. It doesn't take an intelligent person to just trust God. Any person who's enamored with the wisdom of this world ought to read the first two chapters of Corinthians and notice how much Paul had to say about God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Let me just give you a brief overview. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. God's wisdom is foolishness to man. Man's wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes from revelation. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing, while God's wisdom will endure forever. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? And the answer is yes. He has. Somebody said to me one time, you can't do a litmus test and find God. Okay. But I can see the orderliness of our universe and say, duh, the car that I drive had a designer behind it. The house that I live in had a designer behind it. You know what? Even the monetary system that we had a designer. You know, there's 10 dimes in a dollar, 20 nickels in a dollar. It's the same every day. 4 quarters in a dollar, 2 halves in a dollar. design, designer. The problem is the person who asked the question had two relatives. His name was Whit. They were half and dim. But the situation is God's wisdom is forever. I don't care whether you don't believe it. I want you to believe it. I want you to understand that this word is true. I want you to be saved. I want you to function on the basis of wisdom from above, because when you follow the wisdom of this world, you're always sooner or later going to get in a bind. But the world has certainly turned from God. It has lost its wisdom. I mean, look, in my lifetime, every school morning, when I was starting in kindergarten, we got up and said, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." We said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. You know what? That seldom is done anymore. Do you know what my teacher had the audacity to do? We prayed before our lunch in a public school. When I was in grade school, the teacher would lead us in prayer. In the different grades that I went in, we prayed before lunch. You know what? In junior high school, as I would go up the concourse of the stairs to the upper level, right here was the Gettysburg Address, and right there was the Ten Commandments. And people today who are functioning on the basis of wisdom from beneath think that the Ten Commandments might harm the individual who reads them, that says honor God in the first four and honor man in the second one. And yet the books that they have in the library are near pornographic in many schools, some of them. You see what happens? Because the world has turned from God, it has lost its wisdom. We see degeneration of the morals and the behavior in our culture, because used to be that biblical morals were taught in the schools. But now everything's relative. If it's good for you, if you want to be heterosexual, that's good. If you want to be, but not so good, because if you want to be bisexual, well, that's fine. If you're homosexual, we'll give you classes to tell you how to choose. You got to be kidding me. The only problem is I'm not kidding you at all. The second source of false wisdom is fleshly wisdom. Fleshly wisdom. And it is the wisdom that originates in our fallen nature. It is the natural wisdom, the wisdom that originates from our older fallen nature, the word that we see here in that says sensual. It is the word that we get from our word, the Greek word we get our word psychology from. And what it's talking about oftentimes is called natural, it's translated natural. Like natural man and so on, but it's referring to the opposite of something that is spiritual. It is called sensual in James chapter 1, verse 19. And so the source of the wisdom that is called fleshly wisdom or sensual wisdom is our old fallen nature. You know what the works of the flesh are? Adultery, fornication. I mean, there's a whole list of them there. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, of the old nature. You let your old, today, say, do what you feel like. Are you kidding me? Do what you feel like. I had a battle with myself yesterday. I felt like doing something yesterday. I really did. When I heard about the two dogs that nearly attacked my grandchildren, I felt like doing something, and I had to give myself a good talking to. My old daddy said, well, you could shoot, shovel, and shut up. Nah, I just end up in jail. My old nature wanted to. I was glad God intervened and protected. But you see, you got to be careful about that old nature of yours. You got to ask yourself, am I functioning on the basis of the old nature or the new nature? And I ask you, are you functioning on the basis of the old nature or the new nature? Because if you do what you want to do, back to Proverbs, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sensual. Sensual wisdom. There's all kinds of ramifications in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 about this kind of wisdom. Finally, demonic wisdom. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's demonical wisdom, demoniacal wisdom, if you would. Satan, I don't have time to develop this, but I'm going to go quickly so we can get done here. But Satan, way back in Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, successfully deceived Eve by substituting his wisdom for the revealed word of God. There wasn't much revealed word of God, but God had said, you can eat of every tree in this beautiful garden but one. And in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So what does Satan do? He comes to Eve. Says, God's holding out on you. You'll not surely die. You see, why God's holding out on you is, when you eat of that tree, you'll be able to be a God. You will. You'll be on the level of God. You'll be able to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And you know what Eve did? She took it hook, line, and sinker. She was deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. You know what he did? He said, yeah, honey, if you're going to do it, I'm going to do it too. See, that's what the devil does to this day. Wants people to believe that they can decide for themselves what right is and wrong is, and you can't. God has decided that. He created me. He created you. He knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for you. And he doesn't tell us no or yes, depending on what the circumstance is, because he doesn't like us. He knows what is best for us. He loves us. You know what? We can't get that through our heads. I don't like that. I think I want to do it this way. God must be holding out on me. Look what happened. Man, ever since that event, people have continued to believe Satan's lies and have tried to become their own gods, deciding for themselves what's right and what's wrong. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who told the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, God has showed it unto them. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. See, their own wisdom. They became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, the flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, immorality, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed of God forever. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is right or meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so their lives became filled with these things, being filled with unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and money grubbers, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without family love, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They're celebrating down on the lakefront this weekend. They are. They're celebrating down the lakefront this weekend. Heard the fireworks last night. They're just so proud of themselves. God's given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Demonic wisdom. The devil is cunning. He's the old serpent. He has wisdom that will confound and confuse you if you do not know and follow the wisdom of God. The world's wisdom. I'm talking about danger. Remember the old skull and crossbones that used to be on medicine? Not there much anymore. One of the most, in fact, the most dangerous thing is not receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't care how good you are, how good looking you are, how much money you make, what your nationality is. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will go to a Christless eternity in hell. Not because I'm happy about it, but because that's the truth. But there's a way that you can have all of your sins forgiven if you just repent of your sins, turn from them. If you admit to the Lord that you're a sinner and will call upon His name in faith, He will save you from your sins. Amen. And make you into be the kind of person you ought to be, who will function on the right kind of wisdom, or at least has the capacity to function on the right kind of wisdom. You have to choose to function on the basis of the right kind of wisdom.